Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 10 in the Truth Version, verse 32. Anyone who honors me before men, I will honor before my Father in heaven. But he who disowns me before others, I shall disown before my Father in heaven. You should not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. On the contrary, I have come with a sword, the word of truth, and not to create a false peace by hiding the truth. The result of my coming will turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Sadly, a man's enemies will be the members of his own family. So anyone whose love for his father or mother is greater than his love for me is not worthy of belonging to me. Neither is anyone who has more love for his son or daughter than he has for me. Anyone who is not prepared to face whatever sacrifices are necessary to follow me is not worthy of belonging to me. Whoever tries to hold on to his life for himself will lose it. But whoever is ready to lose his life for my sake will find the real life that only I can give. Anyone who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. If a person receives a prophet graciously because he is a prophet, that person will receive the same reward as a prophet. In like manner, anyone who treats a righteous person with honor because he is righteous will receive the same reward as a righteous person. A person will even be rewarded for giving a drink of water to one of my little ones simply because he is my disciple. The gospel of Jesus Christ is confrontational. And the failure of so much modern evangelism is it fails to confront. To confront people with the need that man has to be put right with God, not God made acceptable to man. Jesus was not afraid to confront people with the truth. The truth confronts all forms of evil. The truth confronts all sin. The truth confronts all disobedience and compromise. The truth confronts everything that is in opposition to the purpose of God. All that is false, all deception, all rebellion. We should expect to be confronted. We should expect the Word of God to confront us. The Word of God encourages because faith comes from hearing the Word. But at the same time, the Word will confront us. Jesus said a very interesting thing to the disciples at the Last Supper. You are already made clean by the Word I have spoken to you. When the Word confronts us and we respond to that Word that confronts us, that Word cleanses us. Amen. Cleanses us of things that have been in opposition to the will and the purpose of God. The failure of the modern church is that everybody creates a faith of his own rather than being submitted to the faith. And so many do what they want to do, often in independence, because they do not want to be submitted to God's purpose in the body. And so Jesus warns that this confrontation, this confrontational aspect of the gospel, is going to bring division, not unity, even within families. The unity comes out of those who believe, those who respond, those who obey God's word. They are made one with him and with one another. But where there is disobedience, where there is the compromise, there will never be that unity. But Jesus warns that to be obedient is going to have a high cost. That cost may be division within families. And he's very clear about that. That one is going to turn against another. And some of you will be in family situations where you know that to be the case. There is a clear division between those who believe and those who do not believe within that family. I'm not talking about the wrong kind of division that can exist through sin and through wrong attitudes. I'm talking about the division, or Jesus is talking about the division that comes from obedience to the Lord. And he says that there has to be an ordering of right priorities in the lives of a disciple. That if his love for his family members is greater than their love for him, then that person is not worthy of him. A family will prosper if those at the head of the family honor the Lord. But if the members of the family are placed above the Lord in a person's priorities, then Jesus said, that person is not worthy of me. This is plain speaking by Jesus. It's just part of what he says it means to be a disciple. Then he says, anyone who is not prepared to face whatever sacrifices are necessary to follow me is not worthy of belonging to me. So there's going to be tensions, there's going to be divisions, there's going to be difficulties that people have to face, but there will also be the cost of sacrifice. No wonder Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Jesus did not come to establish a comfortable religion. He came with the offer of God's kingdom, but he made it clear that there's a cost to belong to that kingdom. And that is, you have to repent and believe. But repentance is a way of life, because to repent is to turn round. It's a complete change of direction from the way in which you were walking before. But you are only truly repentant if you stay turned round. If having turned your back on the world, you, on worldliness, that is, you embrace Jesus. You only stay in a place of repentance if you keep that embrace of the will of God. Now, we don't like to be confronted. Some of you may not have liked me saying what I said right at the beginning about chewing gum. But you see, I was just giving a little example of what it means to be confronted. I mean, that's a tiny little thing. But how do we react when we're confronted? Do we try to justify ourselves? Do we get angry? Do we take offense? Or do we say, yeah, that's right? Because when God confronts us with his word is always right. And God is always right. And the only way in which God can move us further and further into his purposes is by keep confronting us with those things that are not his purpose. Are you breathing? So we shouldn't be surprised, because the Lord says, I have come with a sword. And that's the double-edged sword of the word of truth, as this version explains. So everything that is not of the truth is going to be confronted. But that's only so that the truth can then prevail. And if the truth prevails, then people are going to be set free and liberated because of the way in which the truth impacts their lives. But you see, truth and that which contradicts the truth cannot be bedfellows together in a person's life. That only provides conflict. So now you have to face the fact that peace only comes when there is submission to the truth in your heart and life. Now, God, in his infinite love and mercy, does not confront us with too much all at the same time. He knows everybody's heart. He knows everybody's thoughts, knows everything about us, even the number of hairs on our head. But he does not confront us with everything that he sees is not in line with the truth. He doesn't do that all at one time, because there is so much in his eyes that needs to come in line with the truth that we wouldn't be able to manage it all in one go. So he has this program or this plan by which he confronts us with one area after another to bring us in line with his truth, knowing that he will complete his purpose finally for every one of us. That when we see him as he is, we shall be transformed into his likeness. We shall become like him. So because he is the truth, everything in our lives that is not the truth is not like Jesus. And because his purpose is for us to be like him, then this process of confrontation will go on all the time. Now, Jesus says all this within the context of honoring him and his desire to honor us. He wants to honor you before the Father. That's his plan. That when that day of accounting comes, when the day of judgment comes, he wants to honor you before the Father. Well, Well, I thought that was worth an hallelujah, but I think that's great. That God should want to honor us. So he says, therefore, for you to receive that reward of honor before the Father, you will need to honor me before men. You will need to honor me now. You will need to honor me in every way possible. You will need to give honor. And of course, that's giving honor to the Lord directly, but it's also giving honor to others, because whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me, Jesus said. So it's showing honor to him directly. It's showing honor to him by honoring others. And this God has been making abundantly clear to us in recent weeks. But if we disown him, if we dishonor him before men, then he will dishonor us before the Father. That doesn't sound so good. But it does show why Jesus is ready to confront us. To confront us, you see, with everything that does not honor him. And bring us to the place where everything in our lives is for his honor. Because then there will be greater honor for us. Now, the significance of that is not simply that we're going to do well eternally, but this is God's plan and purpose. This is why he sent his son to die on the cross. This is what the whole gospel of redemption is around. God's desire and longing to honor those he created. You see, right from the beginning, he honored Adam and Eve by walking with them in the garden. When they dishonored him by their disobedience to him, they were cast out of the garden. And God's plan, desire for his people, that fellowship that he wanted to enjoy with them, was severed. And of course, Jesus came to put right all that went wrong in the garden. So he had to enter into a garden, and he had to travel for 3 hours in prayer to deliver us from all the effects of what went on in the other garden. But he was prepared to face the cost of that. And he's already demonstrated how much he wants to honor us by coming to live in us, by giving us his spirit, by giving us the gift of his kingdom. When you think that Jesus himself is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit, if you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ himself baptized you. It wasn't the person who prayed for you or anything like that, but Jesus Christ himself baptized you in the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized with water, you're baptized into Christ. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're baptized by Christ. This was the significance of what John the Baptist said. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Listen, that fire is judgment. That's what it refers to there. He will baptize people with the Spirit or with judgment. Better to know the refining fire of God now than the fire of judgment. I was talking to some folks over the weekend about, well, they were asking me what things really impacted as I did this new translation of the New Testament. And there are a number of things, but one of them is how much there is in the New Testament about judgment and how little it is preached today. The New Testament is full of judgment. The gospel is full of judgment. It's full of what will happen in judgment, God warning against judgment, God wanting to save his people from judgment. But at one point in the translation here, I say, his judgment is as real as his love. Because it is. And you see, to be saved is to be saved from the judgment that we deserve. Amen? But the judgments of God are so real. And people need to understand that. And he warned us that if we judge others, we place ourselves under judgment. Now, that's not judgment in the last days, that's judgment now. You've only got to look at what goes on in the lives of people to see that God's judgment is real now. But that judgment has an eternal significance. That's why fresh repentance is so important, because it then takes us out of that judgment that we've fallen into and back into the mercy and the grace. You see, when Jesus said to the disciples, you are to remain in me, and you're to remain in my love, he knew that things could happen in the lives of disciples that took them out of effectively living in Christ. Out of effectively living in his love. And part of his confrontation of the disciples is to teach them that only if you obey my commands do you remain to live, do you continue or remain to live in that love. Just as I had to obey my Father's commands to continue or to remain in his love. In the same way, Jesus says, if you forgive others their sins, you will remain in the mercy of God, and he will forgive your sins. But if you do not forgive others, you will not remain in the mercy of God. He will not forgive you your sins. You see, one of the false perceptions of the gospel out there in the world today is that once you've made a commitment to Christ, you're home and safe. Now, in one sense, you have the salvation that will get you to heaven, but we don't want to be saved only as through fire.
Yeah. That's right.
God's purpose of salvation is to make disciples. And Jesus, in these verses that we read, is talking about, well, this is the cost of being a disciple. The cost is, therefore, to deny yourself. The cost is to do whatever is necessary to remain faithful and true to the Lord, so that you continue in his love, you continue in his mercy, you continue to stand in his grace day by day. Are we getting this? It isn't that if we judge someone or fail to forgive someone that God washes his hands with us. It's simply that a work of judgment begins to take place in your life. And you lose your peace with God. You lose that sense of well-being. Until you get restored. Until there is a fresh repentance. Until you turn out of that judgment, out of that unforgiveness, out of that offense, and back into the place of loving submission and obedience to the Lord. Are we getting this? Now, Jesus says, all this is the outworking of love for him. that if we truly love him, then we will put him before everything and anything and anybody. No matter how dear and precious they are to us, no one must ever be more precious than Jesus. No one must ever take his place. You don't worship your husband, your wife, or your children. You keep Jesus on the throne. Hallelujah. A servant is not more important than his teacher, nor is a servant of greater significance than his master. It is sufficient for the student to aim to be like his teacher and for the servant to imitate his master. So nobody and nothing is ever raised above the importance of Jesus. That's easy while you're here at Rafi. Because you're living in a community of people who seek first the kingdom, who put Jesus Christ first. It's what happens when you don't have that context, that support of the community around you, that will really determine where your heart is at. So we can rejoice every time the Lord confronts us. Now, what the scripture teaches us is that he always confronts us in love. He disciplines those he loves. To discipline, to confront, it's all the same. When you discipline someone, you confront them with something that is wrong. And so Jesus disciplines us because he loves us. You discipline people when you want the best for them and they're not living in the best. So you recognize that the discipline will be good for them to bring them into the best. But if you read the scriptures, it is quite clear that we are not to put the new on top of the old. You know, if you think of an unsaved person being dressed like a tramp, all the old garments of sin and disobedience and so on, God does not give you a new overcoat of salvation to put over your tramp's clothes. You have to take off all the tramp's clothes. You have to be stripped naked and washed. And then he puts the new robe of righteousness on you. The old has to go before the new will come. The old has gone and the new has come, as Paul says to the Corinthians. But you see, this principle persists throughout the Christian life. When something is wrong, when something is unclean, when something is not right in God's sight, he doesn't just say, there, I forgive you. He strips out of people's lives. He prunes out of people's lives those things that are not right. He confronts with a need, not just to say sorry, but to a need to repent. And when you repent, those things leave your life and do not return. He confronts us with the need to repent. One of the things that challenges many Christians is their attitude towards authority. It's amazing how many Christians do not want to submit to authority. That's why they become their own oracles. That's why they become so independent in their attitudes. They do not want to recognize authority. And they fool themselves by saying, well, I am under the authority of God. You are only under the authority of God if you are under the authority of those whom God has placed in authority. Now, we know that well. Nowhere in Scripture does a believer become his own authority. Nowhere. Which is why the writer to Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. You see, when God confronts people with the need to submit to authority, He is exposing things that are not right in their hearts if they do not submit to authority. It shows they have an independent, unsubmitted heart. And that is something that God knows needs to be purified and cleansed and refined. Self-righteousness, which is what lies behind an unwillingness to submit to authority. Self-righteousness is as filthy rags. It's like the tramp's garment. It's a person living as if he is not saved. I didn't say he's not saved, but he's living as if he is not saved. Whereas Jesus Christ is Lord. And you see, this is what lies behind all these things that Jesus said that we read right at the beginning, that if he is Lord, then he is first. He is foremost in anything, in everything, and in every relationship, in everything that we're doing. It's all under the sovereignty, under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, if indeed we are doing the will of God. So, the commission that Jesus Christ has given to the church is to go and make disciples. One of the things you learn in ministry is that there are always people that will play you along. They will look to you for help. They will look to you for encouragement. They will look to you for all kinds of things. But actually, in their hearts, they do not repent. They never move out of the problems that they've been in, sometimes for years. Those are time wasters. God does not send them to you to support, for you to support them in their problem. Either you confront them, or they will remain in their problems forever and a day. And if you confront them, they're likely to go off, but they'll come back. If they are really serious, they will always come back. But our purpose is always to confront where the will of God is not being fulfilled in a person's life. That's the job of leadership. That's the job of ministry. If you are ever going to be any good at giving counsel to people, you will always be prepared to do that. It's not that you like confrontation, but it's necessary if you love the person. If you don't confront the person, you don't love the person. Don't give me all the soft soap of, oh, well, you know, I'm supporting him, loving him, caring him. We've got to be patient. Baloney. You confront like Jesus confronted, or else you don't really love the person. And it doesn't matter what comes back to you from them, because often it will be negative if you confront people. But it's for their own good. It's not because you like confrontation, but because it's necessary. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus was never afraid to do that. Look how he confronted the Pharisees. He confronted the disobedient. He confronted those who did not believe. Woe to you, Pharisees. That means you are under a curse, you Pharisees. What was their situation? They refused to repent. They did not honor Jesus. See, nobody can honor Jesus without repenting. Nobody can honor Jesus without believing. Jesus did not die for your excuses or anybody else's excuses. He died for your sins. While people excuse themselves, they don't face the reality of the situation. But when you are honest with God and honest with yourself, then God can turn the whole situation around. Now, this might seem a bit of a hard word, but actually it's a joyful word this morning. Because there is more joy in heaven over one who repents than over 99 who need no repentance. So every time there's that work of repentance going on in the lives of God's people, there's joy. Joy in heaven. And God is pleased because more of that person's life, or more of corporately in that church, more is coming in line with His will, with His purpose, with His love, with who He is. Coming into line with Him. And that's what it's all about. Because He is God, we are to come more and more in line with Him. And therefore to live at one with Him. Hallelujah. Now, the devil wants to do all he can to try to keep people from repentance. His biggest trick is to convince someone that they don't need to repent. That's the self-righteousness. Oh, you're all right. You're all right as you are. You just have your relationship with Jesus. Boom, boom. But he's a liar and he's a deceiver. He's a deceiver of the brethren. You don't need to deceive the world. That's already deceived. He's a deceiver of the brethren. And there are so many Christians who think they could never be deceived. Well, let me tell you, every person in this room has been deceived. Not one person has ever escaped deception. It's just that you need to recognize the deception and stand against it. As soon as you recognize it, repent of it and get back into the truth. And you're deceived when you think something is the truth, but it isn't. So, the Lord confronts us with the truth in order to show us where we've been deceived into thinking that we were all right as we were. Thank you very much. It's amazing how you can live with an area of disobedience or compromise, and then the Holy Spirit convicts you of that, and you realize, well, wait a minute, ever since I've been saved, ever since I've known Jesus, that has been going on in my life. And God says, yes, I know, but it's not going on another day longer. Because that is the time in His appointed plan and purpose to deal with that thing, which is why He never confronted you with it before, but now He does. And once He has confronted you, then you will not have peace until you have responded to that confrontation. Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. Now, all this is because God's desire is not just to honor you on the day of judgment, but to honor you now and on the day of judgment. Turn to Isaiah chapter 60. I'm happy, you see, because I know what's coming. Some of you are probably sitting there thinking, "Phew, this is a heavy word this morning." Of course it is. Because if it's a heavy word, the glory of God is upon it. The weight of God is upon it. If it's just a light, frivolous word, then we're wasting our time being here. We want the heaviness of God, the weight of His glory. Some of you might have known the glory of God. If ever you're on your face before the Lord and the glory of God comes upon you, it's as if you get pressed, as if you're going to go through the floor. Something that presses you down so heavily, you almost feel crushed. Well, that's the glory of God. It's the weight of God coming upon you. Hallelujah. I like to think that squashes out everything that is not like, and you get up free. Hallelujah. I like the glory of God. Anybody else like the glory of God? And you see, God's purpose is to reveal His glory, to restore us to the glory, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. Therefore, God's desire and God's plan and purpose is to restore us to the glory that was lost because of sin. Which means that His purpose is that we glorify Him in everything. Somebody who was at the Inside Out conference had a prophetic word that he told Pastor Clive about, a vision. Of there being this pair of gates, and behind those gates was the destiny of Kingdom Faith. Now, this man didn't know what we had been going through. He was just visiting for the conference. But he saw two great dogs, growling dogs, in front of these gates, trying to prevent people going in. Like two great demons. And he named those two demons, and he was absolutely spot on. This is it, absolutely epitomized what has been coming against Kingdom Faith, against the leadership, the spiritual attack that has been going on. Well, we took authority, and we slew those dogs last Thursday morning at the... At the team meeting in there, while you were having a good time there, we were slaying dogs over there. But that was after we ate, not before we ate. So we weren't eating hot dogs. Just confronting you, that's all. So we don't need to slay them again because they're slain. You don't need to slay the slain. Amen. But there was a prophetic warning there that God has given us on other times to be vigilant, because the enemy will seek other ways in which he will want to attack, because he's like that. Uh-huh. But God gave me a scripture. That morning, before we prayed, I knew we were going to pray at the breakfast meeting. And so he gave me a word before, which you find here in Isaiah 60. And this is why God is confronting us and why we are to confront all the powers of the enemy that stand in the way. And you find it in verse 11 here. Your gates will always stand open. You see, the devil wanted to try to prevent people from going through those gates. But God is saying, your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut, day or night. But why? Well, look, so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations. Now, the wealth of the nations is all those people that are going to come to Christ, as well as all the provision for the vision that we need and for the expansion of the work. So God is saying, you see, what he's saying is this, I'm confronting you in your life with my authority so that anything and everything in your life that does not submit to my authority gets dealt with. I confront you with those things. Why? Because you have to confront the enemy. And there is not to be anything in your lives that the enemy can use against you. But because you are so submitted to me, the enemy has to submit to you. And no hindrance is going to get in the way of those gates being opened and staying open day and night, so that the will and the purpose of God is fulfilled and that the wealth of nations comes into Kingdom Faith. Hallelujah. So you see, God has his purpose. It's not just refining you because you need to be refined. But interesting, you see, those two dogs were named as Rebellion and Slander. And praise God, the rebellion has had to be confronted. And the slander, the speaking against, which is dishonoring, has had to be confronted. Praise God, we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our fight isn't against flesh and blood, but against those spiritual forces of wickedness. So there will be no, what is rebellion? A lack of submission to the authority of God in his body. What is slander? Speaking against the leadership, speaking against the body, speaking against the purposes of God. There will be none of that, because that's the attack of the enemy. And what has God been saying to us? Cut away the drag anchors. Cut away everything that has been holding you back. Get rid of anything that is a compromise to the exercise of his authority in your life, because you have to exercise authority over everything that comes against you. And as we know, as Jesus taught the disciples, the principle of authority is as you submit to authority, so you have authority. If you don't submit to authority, you are not able to exercise authority. So inasmuch as you are submitted to authority, you can exercise authority over whatever dogs. The great thing in that vision was that, you know, when these dogs were just in front of the gates and they were growling and snarling. Why? Because we'd drawn so near to the gates. It was like a last desperate attempt to try to stop people going through. Those dogs are dead, let me tell you. Amen. And if the enemy tries to replace them with anything else, they'll be slain too. And cast into the abyss where they belong. But you see, the other day he was talking to us through Psalm 24 about the King of Glory. You see, why were the wealth of nations come through those gates? Because those gates are open for the King of Glory to come in. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. And ever since September, October time, when he appeared to me as the mighty warrior, you see, this has been a key factor in what God is doing here. It's the mighty warrior. You know, he says, if you advance, then the mighty warrior will go ahead of you and clear the way. So the mighty warrior goes ahead. He clears the dogs out of the way. The mighty warrior flings those gates open. And they're going to stay open day and night. It's just simply that we've got to be a focused people. We've got to realize that our reason for being here is not some personal blessing or satisfaction or fulfillment. Even you students are not here for some personal training program. What God has brought you here for is to make you part of his purpose, so that when you leave here, you will go on being part of his purpose. And he will do whatever he needs to do in you to make that possible, including confronting you with any half-heartedness, with any compromise, with any independence, with any self-righteousness, with any pride. There are wonderful, wonderful promises as you go on reading in the last chapters of Isaiah. Speaks of what God is going to do with the new heaven and the new earth. But I want you, just as we finish, to turn to chapter 66. You see, we won't build a house for the Lord, but he will build his house. I want us to focus on the second half of verse 2, but we'll read from verse 1. This is what the Lord says: heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things so that they came into being, declares the Lord. Now look at this. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And trembles at my word. And trembles with fear. With the fear of God, trembles at my word. And God says, those are the ones I esteem. So you see, if we tremble at his word, when God confronts us with something, we don't push it away. We don't try to justify ourselves. We don't try to excuse ourselves. But we respond precisely to what he says. And we do so immediately because we tremble at his word. Praise God. So bring it on, Lord. Say whatever you need to say. Do whatever you need to do. Refine whatever needs to be refined. Endorse whatever needs to be endorsed. Liberate whatever needs to be set free. Confirm whatever needs to be confirmed. Because we want to be a people that are humble before you, Lord, and who tremble at your word. Let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Soto di sato pakara sita di sanduma. Popara zatari alero pakara sita di sanduma. Popara zatari alero pakara sita di sanduma. Popara zoto di sato pakara sita di santo pakara sita. Come on, Jesus. Borata para zata paria zato pakara sita di sanctuma. Borato para zata paria zato pakara sita. Borata para zata paria zato pakara sita di sato pakara sita di sanctuma. Brostakaria zato para sita di sato pakara sita di sanctuma. Brostakaria zataparia zatuparo soturi sarato bakara sita di sanduma. Brotaparia zituri sarato bakara sita di sandu bakara sita. Brotaparia zituri sarato bakara sita di sanduma. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, rata parasito pa. Now let's just be still. I want you just to stand in the presence of the Lord now and ask the Holy Spirit to recall for you any word of confrontation that He's given to you recently. Why you haven't yet responded. Something that He's shown you about yourself, some area where repentance is needed, some area of disobedience, compromise, whatever it might be. You've made excuses. You've perhaps tried to avoid facing the reality of the situation. But actually, there are never any excuses for pushing away the word of the Lord. And this morning, God wants you to tremble at His word, to humble yourself and tremble at His word. If repentance is needed, then repent. But agree with God that that word now has entrance into your heart. It's bringing the light of God into your life. And you're going to walk in the light as a child of light. That area of darkness and of compromise is no longer going to have any part or any influence in your life. Now, come on, real things need to happen in these next few moments. This is not thinking about these things. This is doing business with God about them. It's time to respond. See, the Lord
knows how important it is to submit to the authority of His Word, of His Spirit. Because you need to exercise authority over all those powers that come against us and come against God's purpose. And as you submit to the authority of God, so those demonic powers will submit to His authority in you. And you have victory. Hallelujah. You see, God wants to release a greater authority among us this morning. And God wants to release more of His power among us this morning. So that when you pray, and when you pray for people, and when you pray with people, more powerful things will happen than have happened in the past. Situations will be dealt with. Needs will be met. Healings will take place. Breakthrough will happen because you pray. Because you pray out of the place of unity that you are in with Lord. You pray out of that place of submission to His will, to His authority, to who He is. Because you tremble at the Word, demons will tremble before you. Because you tremble at His Word, sicknesses will tremble before you. Sicknesses will obey your command to leave. God wants you to realize that demons need to be afraid of you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You are already made clean by the word I have spoken to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now just make sure that your priorities are right, that you honor Him, you honor Jesus before men. Just make sure nobody, nothing is more important to you than Jesus. Just make sure that you are ready to face whatever sacrifices are necessary in order that you might be worthy of Jesus. He's died to make you worthy, hasn't He? Well, Jesus says, if you're not prepared to face the sacrifices of being obedient to Him and following Him, you're not worthy of Him. But as you humble yourself before the Lord, you say, Lord, I want to live worthy of You. I want to live a life in which You can delight, Lord. I want You to be able to delight in me as I delight in You. I thank You, Jesus. Now thank him that he wants there to be such honor on your life that if anybody, what anybody does for you, they're going to get a rich reward. They are going to be honored because they honor you, because you're so honored, because you honor him. You honor the Lord, so he honors you, so anybody who honors you gets so honored. Even if someone gives you a cup of water because you're someone who honors the Lord, they are going to get a rich reward. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone who treats a righteous person with honor because he is righteous will receive the same reward as a righteous person. Goodness me. What a word. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Precious Lord. Lord, you know the hearts of every one of us, and you have brought us all here at this time to be together in your plans and purposes. And we thank you, Lord, that all those demonic powers of opposition are being swept out of the way. That those gates are going to be flung open, and they're going to stay open day and night. And the wealth of nations is going to come and be brought to us through those open gates. And we just give you glory, Lord, that we're going to enter in and we're going to be followed by all those who will come from the nations, from the north, the south, the east, the west. We thank you, Lord, that they're going to bring the wealth of the nations with them. We thank you that we're going to be a people that will prosper. Even during this time of economical downturn, we are going to upturn. Hallelujah. And we praise you, and we bless you, and we give you all the glory. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.